I mean, today, we got this week and next week, and hopefully I can get it done in these 2 weeks, so I better get started, hadn't I? Well, Mr. Wesley Hubbard submitted this question. I'm not sure he know that he did, but he did. Sometimes, you know, he's kind of like, oh, Crossroads, 4th, 5th, and 6th graders, get out of here. Give them a hand. I forget sometimes. I'm ready to go. Sometimes Wes does things that he don't know that he does because his wife does them for him. Is anybody else in that boat? Does your wife ever volunteer you for things? And, oh, yeah, Wes will do that. Yeah. So anyway, he submitted this question. I guess it was on his heart, but this is a good question. This is one that needs to be addressed. A lot of people stumble over this very, very issue. And this is, explain the scripture, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. I remember in a lot of John Wayne Westerns. Is anybody like John Wayne Westerns? If you're right with God, you like John Wayne. If you don't like John Wayne, we'll give an altar call in a few minutes. But, one of the things, when one of his compadres dies and he speaks over, and he always quotes this verse of Scripture, the Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And a lot of people stumble over this and say, so what? Explain that verse of Scripture. Well, you have to look at the context of what's going on here. And what is going on is that God and the angels are having something, and Satan shows up in the heavenlies. And God asks Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there's none like him in all the earth. He's upright and perfect. And he didn't mean sinless, but he's perfect in all of his ways. And Satan comes back at God and says, you know what? You know why? You've placed a hedge of protection around him. Well, nothing wrong with that, is it? I think God loves to do that for us, put a hedge of protection around us. He said, you put a hedge of protection around him. He said, but if you know what? If you would just set your hand against him and strike him, then he would curse you. Well, let me just say, God doesn't do that. But he basically said to Satan, he's in your hand. You can do certain things to him, but you can't take his life. He limited Satan. I got good news for you today. Satan is limited in what he can do. He's not all powerful. He's not almost as strong as God. He's nowhere near as strong as where God is. There's just no comparison. So what does Satan do? He goes and he attacks him. And he kills his cattle, he kills his kids, and eventually he puts boils all over Job's body. And the whole thing is whether Job will curse God or not. In fact, his wife said, and he had a dandy wife. She looked at him one day and said, why don't you just curse God and die? And she's a sweetie, isn't she? Why don't you just curse God and die? Man, what a wife. And so he didn't. But here's what he said. Job 1, beginning with verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshipped and said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Now, this is an interesting verse of Scripture. You have to understand the setting. When did this take place? Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Job did not have a Bible to turn to understand who Satan was, what he was like, what he did, really what God was like and what he did. He just didn't have that. Neither was he privy to the conversation between God and Satan. Okay? Now, let me say this. Everything in the Bible is truly stated. Job said this. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But not everything in the Bible is true. Everything is truly stated, but not every statement is true. See, Jesus, the Pharisees said about Jesus one time. He says, he casts out spirits by the spirit of Beelzebub. What did they say that? Was that truly stated? Yes. But is that a true statement? No, it's not. And a lot of people take this as the truth because it's in the Bible. The Lord is given and the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What was the test about? Whether he would curse God and die or curse God or not. He didn't. He made a statement that is not exactly true. He didn't make it foolishly. He made it ignorantly. He didn't have a Bible. He was not privy to the conversation. See, did God take this away from him? No. Who did? Who was it that attacked Job? It was Satan that attacked Job. Oh, yeah, God let him, though. Well, I'm glad you brought that up. Because I want to say something about that. You know, God allows everything that happens in the earth to happen. I mean, it's just kind of a moot statement. What does that mean, God allowed it? He allows everything. He's all powerful. Anything that happens in his world, he has to allow, or he allows. He allowed 9/11. Did he commission it? No, but he allowed it. He allows every murder that takes place. He allows rape to take place. He allows men to sexually molest children. He allows it. But that doesn't mean that he commissions it. See, there's a difference in commissioning something and allowing something. And there's a reason that he allows things to happen. And let me give you the answer to what that is. It's called free will. Free will. When God gave man free will, he allowed him to accept or reject. That's what free will is. God says, I'm going to show myself to you. You can accept it. You can reject it. So if he gives free will, then he has to allow the consequences of that free will. That doesn't mean that he approves of it. I don't think he approved of 9/11. I don't believe 9/11 was a judgment on America. Does America have some judgment coming? Probably. But I don't believe that 9/11 was it. I don't believe that God ever commissions murder. He never commissions rape. He never commissions any of that. But does he allow it? Yes. Why? Because he gave men and women free choice. Why is rape wrong? Because the will of one is violated. The will of the woman is violated. You're violating free will. That's why it's wrong. That's why a lot of things are wrong. Because it violates a God-given right of free will. God does not violate free will. Now, there's coming a time when the age is done that God will carry out the will of people. See, there's only two kinds of people in the world. To those who say to God, your will be done. And then at the end, those to whom God will say, your will be done. See, if I reject Jesus Christ in this life, why would God make me live through eternity with him? If I didn't want him here, I won't want him there. It's a thing of free will. Free will. So when any time free will comes into play, there's always consequences. There's negative consequences and there's positive consequences. Okay? So When we say that God allows something, He allows everything. See, you cannot be all powerful and, you know, and have free will with not allowing certain things to happen. Could He intervene? Yes, and many times He does intervene. But He allows, because He allowed free will, He allows evil. See, evil is basically rejecting the will of God. Without God, there is no evil. Without God, there is no good. Good is when we accept His will. Evil is when we reject His will. We have that choice. When we make those choices, then there are consequences many times that follow those choices that we make. See, there's something called the law of seed time and harvest. And it's something that God commissioned. But really, He commissioned it to work for us. I asked this question in the first service. How many of you raise a garden? Let me see your hands. Boy, there's more. Not very many. Boy, what's up with that? Well, God commissioned, you take a seed, you put it in a ground, and it yields a harvest. That's a good thing, isn't it? I'm glad we have farmers. I could not raise a garden at my house. I can raise rocks, but I can't raise food. The ground is just too hard. I'm glad that there are people who exercise the law of seed time and harvest, and it's such a blessing to us because that's how we sustain life. And that's why God designed the law of seed time and harvest, is so that we could sustain life. But you can get contrary to that law. You can sow bad seed, and guess what? There are results that come because of that. God allows that to happen. And really, He allows that to happen. Really, it's for our good. If I stick my hand to a hot stove, I made a choice, didn't I? I'll make another choice real fast. I'll pull it away. But you know what? The consequence of that is that there will be a burn there. Now, is it good that I got burned? No. Did I learn a lesson? Hopefully I learned a lesson. You know, a cat who sits on a hot stove learns a lesson fast. You know, so hopefully we learn a lesson. There is even grace in negative reaping, because it should say, okay, I don't want that consequence in my life. I had better make a change. So there's grace on both sides of it, but really it's designed to work for us and not against us. But if we get on the wrong side of it, it will work against you, not for you. Thank God for repentance. Thank God that we can have a change of heart, that we can choose to change our minds and choose to change our direction. It is a God-given gift that's a good thing. But see, when God allowed free will, He also allowed for evil and for consequences. So, Job makes this statement, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't see what went on behind the scenes. Now, he said that. It's true that he said it. But is that a true statement? No. Why? Because God didn't take it away. Satan did. So when you look at a scripture, you got to look at the context. Who said it? What is the context that they said it in? And it is truly stated, but it may not be true. Jesus did not cast out spirits by the spirit of Beelzebub. He cast them out by the finger of God. But it was stated truly that he was accused of that, but that doesn't make it a true statement, even though it's in the Bible. And this statement that Job made is not a true statement. The Lord gave, but the Lord didn't take away. Yeah, but he allowed it. But he allows everything. Okay? Now, the end of Job was that God turned his captivity around and restored to him many times what he had lost. That's what we need to see. Because, listen, In life, we will face trials and tests and tribulations. Know this, they don't come from God. That's what you need to know. See, God does not use evil to tempt us. He cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he use evil to tempt us. See, we're tempted many times when we're drawn away by our own lust. When we make bad choices, we are drawn away by our flesh, by the fleshly desires. And we find ourselves in a temptation. But it's not God doing it. But let me say this about God. God will take every opportunity in your life for it to be a teachable moment. Those of you who have little children need to learn this lesson. Little children will do wrong. You need to correct your children. When you fan the seat of their britches a little bit, you need to set them down and have a teachable moment. Say, here's the consequences for your bad behavior, but listen, here's what you need to learn. See, God will do that too. He takes every opportunity, even though he does not commission bad things, in the midst of bad things, if we will listen to him, we can learn. And many times we can learn and not repeat certain behaviors so that we find ourselves continuously in a cycle of sowing and reaping negative things. If you continue to do the same dumb thing, you're going to get the same dumb results. But if we can learn to turn that around and make it work for us and not against us, we're going to be better off. We can learn in every situation. But it's not God beating us up. Listen, God's for you. He's not against you. If God be for us, who can be against us? Wes, I'm glad that you asked that question. Okay, here's the next one. When a person believes in God and has been in church many years ago, but has not continued to live a godly life, if they pass away before someone can talk to them, where do they go? Robbie, are you ready for this one? This is not an easy question, okay? This is not an easy question, not at all. One thing that we assume sometimes, that when people go to church, that they're Christians. Not everybody who goes to church is a Christian. I'll just tell you, probably not everybody sitting here today is saved. You're not saved because you come to church. You're not saved because you're a good person. You're not saved because you pay tithe. And you're definitely not if you don't. I mean, I'm picking at you. Depending on that, most of you go to hell probably. No, I don't know. Said, Pastor, I'm digging a hole. Ooh. See, we don't know people's hearts. You don't become a Christian by going to church. Now, it's important to go to church. But that don't get you to heaven. Jesus Christ, what he did and what you believe about Jesus Christ is the thing that causes you to become born again. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you invite him into your life and you tell him to take control of your life and lead and guide your life. That's when you become transformed. If that happens, chances are that you're going to go to church. You're going to live a godly life. Are you going to make mistakes? Why, yeah. I bet some of you made some this week. I bet I did. I bet you did. What do? We ask for forgiveness. Okay? But see, we don't know the conditions of people's hearts. There's some people who go to church and they think they're a Christian. They're no more than a Christian than they are a car because they've been in a garage. Okay? We got to understand that. We don't get to determine who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. Now, there have been Christian people who have been born again who've strayed away. Let me say this about God. God is looking for ways to get you in, not to keep you out. Let me explain what I mean by that. If God had wanted you out, all he had to do when Adam sinned was nothing. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were hopelessly lost. They did not have a remedy. They didn't have a recourse. They could not have repented because there was no means for their repentance. There was absolutely no provision for them to be right with God. If they were going to be right with God, God first was going to have to do something to make a way for them to be right with him. And if he didn't want them in, all he had to do was nothing. And man would have been hopelessly, eternally lost forever. You and I would have no chance. God's not looking for ways to keep people out. He's looking for ways to keep people in. So somebody who strays away, let me tell you, backslidden Christians are the most miserable people in the world. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit is dogging you. The Holy Spirit, from that point, will begin to deal with you. You may try to sin and enjoy it, and you may enjoy it for a minute, but listen, there's something there nagging at you, saying, come home, come home, come home. What's that? That's God trying to get you to where you need to be. So do we get to say who goes to heaven and who goes to hell? No, we do not. Listen, it's not a good place to be backslidden. I would not want to just live a life away from God and expect to go to heaven. I know we're saved by grace. I know we're not saved by works. But if the heart has really been changed, how can I stay away from him who loved me so much? How can I deny him who gave everything for me? How can I push him away? I don't understand it. I'm not the judge. But God is looking for a way to bring people to him. So what is the answer to that question? Make sure you're saved. Make sure that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Make sure that you are following him to the best of your ability. Don't think for a moment that you can pray a prayer or get dipped in the water and think you're okay and just go live any way you want to. The Bible does not teach that. It does not teach that at all. Amen. That's enough. We could go on and on and on and on and on. Here's a good one. How do we determine what in the Old Testament is to be taken literally? We should bring a tenth of our harvest to the local storehouse. Should we ever pray for the downfall of our enemies or destruction of false prophets? You know, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. Now, there are different portions of the Old Testament of what we call the law. There's the ceremonial law. There's laws that has to do with the blood sacrifices. There are laws that have to do with how we treat God, how we treat our fellow men. There are dietary laws. There are community laws. There's the clean and unclean laws. Jesus came to fulfill those laws. We do not earn our salvation by keeping those laws. We do not live under those laws. We live under grace. Now, there are things in those laws that are principles, like the Ten Commandments. We don't keep the Ten Commandments in order to be saved, but because we're saved, we live by the Ten Commandments. We love God first, no idols. We remember not the Sabbath day, but we remember a day to worship. We don't kill. We don't commit adultery. We don't bear false witness. We don't covet. We don't do those things. Those are principles that are eternal principles. But as far as dietary laws, now this thing about bringing your produce, well, in those days, they were farmers and they raised herds and crops. And part of their tithe, a lot of them did not have money. They traded, they bartered, they had a little bit of money, but a lot of times they would bring the produce as part of their tithe to the synagogue. What would they do with that? Well, the priest would get some of it. They would distribute to the poor people. But you know, I'd hate to have to think in this congregation that we had to live off of what you raised, because we've only got about four people in a church of 600 that even raises a garden. We'd starve to death. Now, is that a good practice? I mean, practically, would that be a good practice to bring a tithe of your produce and maybe give it to people that were in need? You know, that'd be a good practice, but we're not under a mandate to do that legally. We're not under a mandate to do that legally. Now, we're supposed to tithe, but we live in a different society today. We earn a wage. We're supposed to tithe, according to the Scripture, 10% of our income. Now, what about praying for your destruction of your enemies and the judgment of false prophets? They did that. You know, David, man, he was brutal in his prayers. He'd say, "Lord, break their teeth out. May the bird of paradise fly up their nose." No, I don't think he prayed that one, but he did. He prayed brutal prayers. God don't hear their prayers. Lord, strike them dead. Well, you know, when Jesus came, he told us, instead of praying that way, he told us to pray for our enemies. It's harder. Sometimes you'd rather slap them. Sometimes you'd rather pray against them and not for them. See, but Jesus told us to pray for those who despitefully use us, to pray for our enemies, to find ways to bless our enemies. You know, that way it's possible that you could turn an enemy into a friend. Isn't that better than praying that God would break their teeth out? What about false prophets? I believe the Lord will take care of that. I think that if the church preaches truth and you hear enough truth, when you hear something that's false, you're not going to go for it. But listen, you need to be sitting where there's truth being preached. You got to hear the truth. And when you hear something that sounds funny, pay attention. Because there's a lot of people out there that are preaching false things, and they're false prophets. And will they be judged? Yes, but God will be the one who judges them. We don't have to pray for their judgment. They will be judged. What we need to be praying for is that God would open their eyes and they would repent and get right with God. See, we live in a day of grace. We're not living in a day of law. We're living in a day of grace. And what we need to see is God to give grace. Because I guarantee you, I need grace. Anybody out here need grace? We all need grace, don't we? Well, if you judge people by law, guess what you're going to be judged by? We're to give grace. We're to give grace. How you judge others is how you'll be judged. You ought to think about that next time you get all hackled up about something. And you want to condemn and break teeth and slap. See, I know you're like that because I am. There's times I think they just need a good slapping. No, they need me to pray for them. They need me to find a way to bless them so that God can do some restoration. Amen. Anyway, all right. When Lucifer fell, God already knew that that the world would be corrupt. So why did he let it become corrupt? Again, what is the answer to that question? Free will. We have to understand the power of free will. If something is truly free will, it has to be free will. Now, there are some in the body of Christ who teach that everything is made by God and He controls everything. In other words, we do not have free will. So everything that happens in God's world happens by His design. The people who flew into the Twin Towers were ordained by God to fly into the Twin Towers. The man who raped or murdered the woman was ordained by God to do that. Now, do you have trouble with that? I have trouble with that kind of thinking. They're basically saying you have no free will. You're simply living out a role that you were designed to live. I have trouble with that. I cannot reconcile that to a loving God. In a world where there's free will, God has to let there be free will. Lucifer had free will. He chose to rebel against God. He tempted a third of the angels and took them with him. God allowed it. Well, why did he allow it? Free will. God, who is all-knowing, and I'm sure, and this is my opinion here, God, who is all-knowing, had to contemplate and see how each scenario would play out. Okay, if I design them to do exactly what I want them to do, here's how that plays out. Could those people freely choose to love God? No, because you can't freely choose to do anything if you do everything by design. So in order for us to be able to freely choose to love God, we had to be given free will. And for some reason, he thought that that was the best scenario, and that's what he did. Were there consequences? Yes, there were consequences, because we rebelled against God. But see, he already had a plan in place. Before the foundation of the world, the Bible calls Jesus Christ the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He knew that if redemption would take place, that he would have to come and die for the sins of mankind. So in God's estimation, the world of free will was the best method. Now, do I understand all that? No. I'm not that smart. There's some things we don't have the answers to. And those are the areas that we have to trust. And there's a lot of those areas that we have to trust. You know what I trust? First of all, I trust that God loves me. And that God has a plan for my life. And He's included me in His plan, in His kingdom. See, Jeremiah says, I know the plans that I have for you. They're good plans. They're plans for a good future. And I know, and I trust that. Does everything always go right in my life? No. Does that change the plan of God that He has for me? No. And God is always at work on my behalf, in my life, to work His will and His way and His plan in me. Many times when I'm even resistant. Sometimes He just has to work on my will. And He'll do that. He won't bend your will. He won't make you do it. But He sure will work on you. And that's good to know that I can trust God, that He has my good at heart. He's not out there to harm me. The only way that would ever happen is if I would just totally reject Him. And listen, I can't do that. I can't do that. My heart won't let me. You know why? Because He made it right with Him. I guess that's security, isn't it? Wow. I love it. Well, why does God, here's the next one, why does God have to wait to destroy Satan? Let me give you an opinion, okay? Why didn't he just destroy him? Grace, not for Satan, but for us. Evidently, when God gave man dominion of the earth, he limited the scope of it in time. When man turned around and bowed his knee to Satan, see, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Satan is the god of this age. Well, this age is going to last so long. And at the end of that age, Satan, he's already been judged. He'll be executed. He'll be executed. Why don't God just do it? Grace. Because there's so many people out there that don't know God. There are so many people that Satan has deceived, and they're not in right relationship with God for one reason or another. So there's an age of grace that we're living in right now. You know why God has given us the age of grace? So that the entity that God made beginning on the day of Pentecost, called the church, could be involved in bringing men and women into right relationship with God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But listen, we don't need more preachers. You know what preachers do? They have a tendency to just mess stuff up. You know what we need? We need people who sit in the pew, who work and live in our community, who go to Walmart, who go to Kroger, who work in our factories, who work in our hospitals. That circulate in the world that they live in to be salt and light and a witness to people everywhere. I'm not talking about preaching to them. You get opportunity. You know what? If you'll be salt and light, opportunities will open to you and you can share your faith and you can influence people into the kingdom of God. See, if you're sitting there today thinking that evangelism is my responsibility, you're wrong. It's our responsibility. Every one of us should be bringing, influencing people to Christ. Every one of us should be doing that. That is the commission. That is what God committed to His church. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Isn't that what He said? So why doesn't He destroy Satan? Because he'd have to destroy all of those under his dominion. And that's a lot of people. And he loves people. Mark it down. Satan will be executed. He will go away. There will be a day where there'll be no more death, no more sickness, no more dying, no more disease, no more hurt, no more tears, no more anguish. But it's not today. Well, it could be. But so far, it's not today. In the meantime, we need to be out being salt and light to a lost and dying world. Amen. Well, that's my last question for today. We've got a few more to go. Some good ones. We got one about head coverings. Let me just shoot you some questions we have. When Jesus died on the cross, did he go to hell? And if yes, what did he do? Good question. Are there any unforgivable sins? The Old Testament says that pork is unclean. So why do we eat it? Will our pets be in heaven? My loved one is in a legalistic church that practices the wearing of head coverings for women. What does this verse mean? My loved one goes to a legalistic church because it's a pure church and is convinced that other churches are lukewarm. How do you respond? Are trials and tests the same thing? When I let anger or resentment or a spirit of resentment have its way, do I fail the test? Is drinking a sin if you only socially drink? Can you be saved on your deathbed? So there's some more questions that we're going to be dealing with. Hopefully we'll deal with those next week. But listen, I hope today that through these questions and answers that you see that you have a Savior who loves you, who is for you. He's on your side. He's not against you. Even if you're resistant of His will, He still loves you, and He's going to continue to work in your life to bring you to Him. See, when you come to Him, He can truly bless you. And the degree that you come to Him, He can bless you. Now, I think we all resist Him to a degree. That's why we have to grow in grace, so that we can learn to let Him have His way in our life, where we can learn to do and love His will. He's looking for ways to bless you. You need to be looking for ways to let it happen. Amen. Let's stand together. I want to just pray real quick. Lord, speak to hearts today. As we come before You again in worship, speak to hearts today. Draw those who need You close to You. We love You in Jesus' name.